Good to be here with you again this evening. We appreciate your being here. I know some brethren are driving from distances to be here and to support the work of the congregation here in Gettysburg, and on their behalf and mine too as the speaker this week. We just really thank you, and it's greatly encouraging. Met someone here last night that had driven about 2 hours each way to be here. And you know, that really shows that brethren have the love of God in their heart and the love of their brethren and the truth. And it's so encouraging. It just keeps us going from day to day, doesn't it? Meetings like this are really wonderful. For Ellen and I, it's almost like coming home in some ways, and seeing people that we haven't seen for many years, but that we have loved through all of the years. And we do appreciate you. All we can say over and again is thank you. Thank you for being there for us and for encouraging us through the years and for inviting us to come and be here this week. We appreciate it so very much. I guess I could say it really makes us happy. Things like that really do make you happy. Has anyone ever asked you the question, are you happy? And maybe when they asked you that, you didn't quite know what to say. I've seen a lot of people confronted with that question, are you happy? And I've heard a lot of people say, well, I'm not unhappy. But you know, when somebody says that, it makes you think, well, is being not unhappy the same as being happy? And the answer to that question is no, it's really not the same at all. That God wants us to be happy in this life, to me, is just not even up for debate. There are just too many passages of Scripture that tell us that God wants fervently for us to be happy here while we are in the flesh and in this world. But there is a problem. And the problem is certainly not on God's part, it's on our part. I think the problem is that oftentimes we don't understand happiness. Sometimes we don't understand happiness any more than we understand the peace of God that the Bible talks about and that God can and will give us. You know, in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, but not as the world gives. And we confuse peace, at least human beings in this world certainly confuse their idea of peace with God's idea of peace. And we do the same with happiness a lot. And don't we do it with the concept of love? That God wants us to love and be loved, to me, once again, is not even up for debate. There are just too many scriptures that teach us that God wants that for us. But the problem we have is we don't understand real love. And that being true of happiness, we have to come to an understanding of what it really means to be happy. And I think the Bible has so much to say about that. And we want to look at a few things tonight. Carolyn saw this earlier and she said, that's exactly what a cow will do. And they know. The grass is always greener, isn't it? And we just want to bust over the fence or dig under it or something to find greener grass. And usually what we find is the grass really isn't so much greener on the other side of the fence. And what we really needed to do was just fertilize the grasses between our toes. And sometimes it's that can be a very difficult lesson to learn, but oftentimes we learn that. And we say things like, and I'm sure that you have heard a lot of people say, I would be happy if. I could be happy if. If I were better looking, if I had more money, if I were maybe more popular with people, if I could lead singing like Stephen just did, if I could do this, if I had that, if I would be happy if. And that's a problem. That creates great problems for us. We tend to tie happiness with external things. And so if everything is the way that I want it to be around me, then I can be happy. But let's face it, things are just not always the way we want them to be around us. But God says you can be happy even though that may be the case. He's not talking about a superficial kind of feeling. Somebody said something to me years ago. I'll share it with you. Sometimes people laugh and sometimes they just look at me because it takes a minute to figure it out. But somebody told me a long time ago, said, if all you want to do is wake up with a smile on your face every morning, just go to bed with a coat hanger in your mouth every night. Thank you. If that's all you want. But when the Bible talks about happiness, that's not what the Bible is talking about. There are times in life when we really don't feel like smiling. She's got me laughing now. There are things that happen to us and we really don't feel like smiling. That doesn't mean that we've lost the happiness and the contentment and the peace that resides in some place way down deep in our heart. And if someone were to ask us, are you really happy? We would have to respond, yes, I am. Because I know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And this will work out for the best. And I may be weeping tears right now, and I may be hurting right now or traumatized in some way or another. But as far as the peace that I get through the gospel of Jesus, I have that just as much today as I had yesterday. And that's the way God wants us to be, and that's what God wants us to experience. And we can experience that. We don't need to be like the old cow here who is always looking for greener grass, but we can count the blessings that we have in our lives each and every day that we live. And when I say that to American audiences, I mean, those of you who have been to other places, especially third world countries, know that we have so much more in the way of material things here than so many people do in this world. If it were dependent upon that, we should be the happiest people around. But to a lot of people, happiness is defined in terms of having every desire fulfilled. And most people would probably define happiness as a life of wealth, pleasure, and constant fun. And I did at one time in my life when I was 8 years old. When you're a child, that's what happiness is, right? Everything is supposed to be just hunky-dory all the time, and you should be having fun every day. But as we grow and mature, we realize that's not a realistic view of life or of happiness. And the fact of the matter is that God's concept of human happiness is not the same as the world's concept. So maybe we need to redefine happiness in our life. And two, what a lot of people think will make them happy may indeed bring temporary pleasure. But that can be just a false sense of well-being and fulfillment. But it's not going to bring a continual happiness. In Genesis chapter 3, our first parents were faced with temptation. And after their maker had made them and placed them in a garden and had given everything to them, withholding or warning them, I should say, about one tree that was growing in the midst of the garden, don't touch that, he said, in the day that you do, you will die. And Satan came along in the form of a serpent. I have to believe that his appearance must have been radiant and beautiful and must have been appealing, whatever he looked like, to Eve as he began to have a conversation with her. And that must have been something. Of all the other things that God made, this being can actually have a conversation with me. And Satan begins to convince her, I think, implied in what Satan says to her, is that God is going to withhold some kind of pleasure from her. Indeed, he says, has God really said those things to you, implanting a seed of doubt in her mind, first of all, and then getting to her pride and getting to her in a way, I think, that tempted her. You can be like God if you will eat this, he said. And I think implicit to that is the idea that, well, I can do anything like God, and I can go anywhere, and there are no restrictions, and I will just have everything that I want to have. And God must be withholding something from me. Why can't I eat the fruit of that tree? I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I learned the lesson that somebody can give you everything but one thing. You know the one thing you want? There's the one thing you can't have. And that was a test, of course. And our parents failed that test. In the failure, that test did not bring a result of happiness, but sadness, woe, and curses, and a change, even in the environment, and for every living human being after that. Solomon said, or the wise man said in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right, but the end thereof is the way of death. Alcohol and drugs and materialism and selfish desires and unlawful relationships, and you can just continue the list there of things that distract us, and we find that, you know, we're caught up in because we feel like this makes me feel good. And it'll make me happy tonight. And it'll last for an evening, or it'll last for a week or a month, and then we keep going back and going back, and we realize we're not happy, we're miserable in this kind of life. But we look around sometimes, and not just us, but people in the Bible that we read from, they looked around sometimes, and they saw people that seemingly were very happy. This passage from Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1, it conveys that thought of not only how Jeremiah felt, but how we feel sometimes when we see that. And it seems unfair for someone so unrighteous to be so happy. But we have to really consider what's going on in the situation. Jeremiah said, "Righteous are you, O Lord. When I plead with you, you let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously?" And there are other questions like this that are put forth to God in the wisdom literature section of the Old Testament, especially by Solomon. And we wonder that sometimes, you know. Malachi says in chapter 3 and 15, "And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up." And he means by that, we would say, set up for life. You have everything that you need. "Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." And they're asking God, why is it this way? I think at least part of God's answer is, you better look at the situation carefully and closely. They may not really be happy. The people we set up as American icons today, you know, the people you see in the movies and the people that are musicians and singers, the people that are very famous, the people that are so big in the popular world of America today, and you look at them when they're performing and they're always smiling and they have everything conceivable, and you think these must be very happy people, and then you hear one after another, they are divorced, it was a nasty divorce, the children are suffering. I really wonder how some people can go through tens of millions or even hundreds of millions of dollars in a lifetime, and then at the end of their lifetime, they're penniless. What happened? God would say, they didn't really know happiness. They didn't know the peace and the contentment and that feeling that I can give you way down deep in your heart, because you have the assurance of God and the approval of God in your life, and you know that whatever happens to you here is going to be over because it's only temporary, and you will have a home with me, God says, forever. They never knew that. And that's real happiness. So many people like that live this up and down yo-yo existence. You know, I'm happy today and I'm not happy next week, and just up and down and back and forth. God doesn't want us to live that way. I don't think he designed us to live that way. It's much deeper than that. And it is not dependent upon material things. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon speaks about many of the things that he accomplished in his lifetime. And he could probably make Trump and some of these other people that are alive today that are millionaires and billionaires look like nothing compared to what he had and the things that he accomplished through material things. In Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 1, "Come now," he says, "I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself, and behold, it too was futility." He is playing mind games, if you will, with himself. "And I said, of laughter it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely." Let me tell you, I've known people like this. And what Solomon is saying is, I can drink you under the table, and I'll still be sitting in the chair, and I'll still be coherent. You just watch me. Now, where's that going to get you? Nowhere. And he goes on from there with all of the material things that he purchased and the things that he built, verses 5 and 6, the slaves that he had, verse 7, the gold and the treasures, verses 8 and 9. And what's the conclusion that he comes to? In verse 10, and all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. What he means is, my pleasure was my reward. And in verse 11, thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. You tie your happiness to material things, and you're going to be let down. I think it was Chuck Swindoll that wrote in one of his little workbooks, I think it was one on servitude, if memory serves. This was kind of shocking to me when I first read it. He said, every Christian parent, he said, you need to take your children to the landfill, the city dump, at least once during their lives. He said, take them there and show them this is where every household item ends up. And just let them look at it. All the clothing that is so important to us, the vehicles that we drive, just let them walk through there a little bit and they'll see a bumper over here and a wheel over here. And this is where everything material ends up. Do you ever think about it that way? Everything material is just so temporary. You tie your happiness to that and it's going to be temporary. And it'll be a lot of up and down in your life. We just can't do that. God says happiness, real happiness, is not tied to things. And that can be difficult sometimes. I mean, we need things to get by in this life, but we have to be so careful that they don't dominate our thinking and take over our lives. Luke chapter 12, there's a rich man who God called a fool. Thou fool, you know the story. Tonight, all these things that you have worked so hard for, all of these things will be gone because your soul is required this night, he says, and who's going to own everything that you have worked so hard for? You're a fool. It cut God out of his life. And without a life that's being lived for God, we will never find real happiness. I like the way Jesus says it to the church at Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 17, it's pungent. He says, because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. God sees us this way. We see things this way. God says, you need to learn to look through my eyes. And the only way we can do that is to know God's will and God's word. And so the whole concept of happiness begins to turn for us as we become Christians and we dedicate our lives to God. And as I said, I think it was Sunday evening or maybe last night, don't remember, but the man who said, once you begin living for eternity, everything changes. Until then, you know it's just going to end in a little while, in a few years. Once you start living for eternity, everything changes. Happiness takes on a very different meaning for us. And it's so intertwined with this peace that Jesus came to give us. And as we must see before we finish this evening, it is intertwined with holiness. Ain't nobody in the world going to think about happiness and holiness together. But Christians do. And you can't separate them if you want to have real happiness in your life. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we find that material wealth can be a source of many sorrows, not just because we may have it, but because we may fall in love with it. And that's really the rich man in the Bible. It's not just a man who has a great deal, but the rich man in the Bible is usually the man who is in love with his riches. And so he finds himself under the condemnation of God so often. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. We had a friend years ago in Middleburg. Her name was Mona. She said, I've never yet seen a U-Haul at the cemetery. I've never seen anybody packing up all their stuff and hauling it down to the graveyard. They want to take it with them. You can't take it with you. We just use it here for a little while. We can misuse it or we can use it to glorify God. We brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a sort of all, or is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Everything we see is passing away. It is the soul that will live on through eternity and live on either in heaven or in hell. And if you know that you're going to heaven when you die, there's no reason why you shouldn't be happy in this life. Even as you're weeping, you have the kind of happiness that the Bible talks about, that external circumstances cannot take away from us. We deceive ourselves sometimes into thinking we can be happy by running from here to there and here to there. You know, this has application even to our work and worship and service with other Christians in local churches. One of the reasons that I wanted to move to the Northeast was because there were fewer churches of Christ up here than there are in the Southeast, the Bible Belt. And I think we lived on the buckle of the Bible Belt at least one time in our life. And people in the church, you have a little falling out with somebody or a fuss or whatever, and you can go down, you know, the Southwest Church is just two blocks away. And the Northeast Church is right there and there and there. And people never repent. They never say, I'm sorry. They never take the time to really love their brethren and make things right. And they're running here and running there. They're not going to find real happiness. And that's true many times in our jobs and just really in every facet of our life. We need to take care of things that are right here in front of us today so that I can know that I'm enjoying God's grace today. I've repented of something I needed to. I've asked forgiveness. I've forgiven someone else. I've fixed whatever it is that is broken. And living by God's grace and in His mercy one day at a time, each and every day of my life, that's happiness. That's a peace that nothing else can give to us in life. I like what Oppenheim said. The foolish man seeks happiness in the distance. The wise man grows it under his feet. That's good. I wish I'd said that. That's wisdom. And you just cannot find happiness apart from God. Look in Jeremiah again, chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. You know what he's talking about. He's not talking about trees, is he? He's talking about us, talking about our lives. And how we can be blessed. That's the word makarios that is carried over in the Greek and in the New Testament that means happy, not putting a hanger in your mouth at night. It means happiness way down deep in your heart. because you know you have God's divine stamp of approval in your life. You're not perfect, but you're walking in the light, and you're living for God in your life. We can't find that apart from God. I can't tell you how many times I've told the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 in the prison system. You could probably imagine. It is one of their favorite stories, and you can probably imagine why it is. And that young boy, he wanted everything his father had, and his dad had, you know, some things stored up for him. He wanted to get it early, but what he also wanted was to be independent from his father. And he took off and he squandered it all, like that cow trying to get the grass on the other side. And he squandered it all and found not happiness but misery. He was humiliated. He had humiliated himself in his chasing after the carrot, you know. Or kind of like the dog tried, going to chase that mechanical rabbit. He is never going to catch it, but he will run himself to death trying. Never happy. But he came to his senses, Jesus says in that passage, and he began to rehearse the speech in his mind. I'm going home, and this is what I'm going to say to my dad. His dad didn't even let him finish his speech. He was so happy and glad to see him. What he learned was, I can't be happy apart from my father. I want you to let that sink in tonight. We cannot be happy while living apart from our God and our Father. Satan wants us to believe that lie, but it is a lie. Always been, always will be. We cannot be happy apart from God. And after Solomon did all those things that Solomon did, what an amazing individual, you know, but he learned so much from his life. I really think that when Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, it was toward the end of his life, and he was probably an old man, and he was looking back through the years, and his conclusion is, in 12 and 13, when all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. When we've said everything that could be said, you've done everything you can do. The end of the matter is fear God and keep his commandments. We could save ourselves from a lot of heartbreak, couldn't we? If we learned that early on. Because that's really what life is all about. And we find happiness when we find that. Our happiness will not rise above our values. So you have to ask yourself, what do I value in this life? Our expectations of things in this life may and will at times let us down. Disappointments will come. So our life, our love, our trust, and our hope must be based on God and his word. I don't remember where I got this quote from. I have to look it up, but it's a good one. We have lost a sense of awe before God. We want to do whatever we want to do. And then we call upon God to help us, to justify us and serve us and make us happy. So we imprison God within the structure we have built for him. We live however we want to live. Then when we are confronted with some portion of truth or law or some rebuke to awaken us, our reply is, well, God wants me to be happy. Well, God wants us to be happy, but the happiness he desires for us is spiritual. It is based upon holiness, and I would add, it is never based upon the flesh. Christianity is about dying to self and letting God change us from the inside out. It's not happy the way people use the term a lot of times. We may need to redefine all of that. And here's the most profound thing I'll say to you this evening. We have to change from being a self-gratifying, self-focused person to wanting God to be glorified no matter what. And I want to say when we reach that stage, but I think I need to say as we struggle all of our lives to get to that point, and the closer we get to that point, brethren, I really think the happier we're going to be. Because our focus is fully on God. And that's hard to do sometimes. But I know people that are very close to it, and I love them dearly, and I need them in my life to help me strive evermore toward being in that position. Just a few scriptures about happiness. We'll tie this up in a few minutes, maybe. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Psalms are just filled with sayings like this. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. She, that is wisdom, is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. And in the Psalms, the opposite of the wise man is the fool. Well, I don't want to be a fool in God's eyes, so I want to be developing wisdom, because God says that will give me happiness and peace and contentment. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Proverbs 28 and verse 14, happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, this is just a summation of what he says, love life and see good days. And the way we do that is by sanctifying Christ as Lord in our hearts. Enthrone Jesus in your heart. That's what we have to do. And God says, I can make you happy. I can make you happy. He wants us to enjoy the rewards of our labor. Life under the sun should not be our only pursuit, life over the sun. Some of those guys that fly airplanes are closer to that. Life over the sun is what we are pursuing and should be pursuing in this life. Really, it's the spiritual life. It's where God is that we must pursue. Serve other people, and you can find happiness. Jesus, as he washed the disciples' feet, said, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You find happiness in serving others? It's a wonderful thing to do. It's a wonderful life to do. And not being self-centered or selfish in this life. I want to pass by a couple of these things. I want to get to the end of this. Learn to be content. Paul said, I have learned to be content whatever circumstances I am in. It's not an inborn trait. It's something that we have to learn all through life. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I mean, if that doesn't make you happy, what would it take? A promise from God that he will never desert us. That's true happiness. Count your blessings. And consider the spiritual blessings that God says are yours if you are in Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Even in the face of loss, we have many things for which we should be thankful. I told you all Sunday morning that I've had prisoners sit in those little cubicles and weep in front of me, telling me I have found freedom. I have found release. And though I hate being in prison, I'm glad that I came here because I found Jesus Christ and the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. The proverb writer says. That's what real happiness That's the place of real happiness in our life. The Bible says that God chose us for holiness. We are disciplined by the Lord so that we can be holy. He says to us, be holy in all your behavior, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1. And Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that while we wait for his return, our lives should be characterized by holiness. Because God knows in our pursuit of holiness, we will find true happiness. He doesn't want us to be happy if we're following after sin, false doctrine, and evil things and things that are contrary to his word. But real happiness is a byproduct of being right with God. Somebody once said, outside of God's will, there are no successes, but in God's will, there are no failures. That's real happiness. You can be a Christian, and you can come into contact through the shed blood of Jesus by repenting of your sins, believing with all of your heart in Jesus, the Lord and Savior. God will wipe away your sins, and you can come into contact with all of these spiritual blessings that God has in store for you. Become a Christian, and that's the first step to happiness. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus, into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Don't you want to have a new life? If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. There's a promise that God will raise us up spiritually. One day he will raise this mortal body into immortality, and we will live in heaven with him forever and ever. That's a promise from God. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. There's freedom. There's freedom in the Lord Jesus, and you can have it. God wants you to. You got to make a commitment, and that commitment will involve the rest of your life. But Jesus died that you could be forgiven. So even if in this life we suffer, we face hardships and even great loss at times, in Christ we can find comfort, true joy, real peace, and hope, and happiness. Happiness is in knowing the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, we want to invite you this evening to take advantage of this opportunity in our worship time together to change that in your life. We would invite you to come with faith in your heart. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Let someone here baptize you for the remission of all of your sins. And you can claim the promise of God that you are a child of God. Live faithfully for him through all the ups and the downs and the difficult times and everything we have to face in this life. He says if you do that, you will inherit the crown of life and you'll live in heaven forever. Forever. Forever is a long time. And you will live either in heaven or in hell. It's your choice. God loves you. Why not come to God, even as we stand and sing this evening?